Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray shares everything you need to know to be ready when Jesus comes, finishing his series, Understanding the End Times, with Part 7.
And so this is the last message in that series, and how have you liked that? Was that okay? Like I said, I hate teaching on this topic, and largely because of the way it tends to be viewed, but I think we've covered a lot of ground, and today what we're going to deal with is I'm going to give you everything you're ever going to need to know to be ready for when Jesus arrives. So this is the last message, and what we're going to talk about is what the New Testament says we should be looking for. We talked about a lot of the things that are perceived, a lot of the things that people think, well, this is obviously what the end times is. And what we've done is we've shown through scripture that that was not the case, that these are a lot of misused scriptures, a lot of twisted scriptures. And today we're going to look at what the New Testament writers tell us we should be looking for when it comes to the end times. And what we should be looking for are not things that we should be looking for because this is the way that the world is going to be looking at. It's an internal critique that the New Testament actually throws at us, what we should be looking for from ourselves and what we should be watching out for from ourselves as the church. So, buckle up, take notes, because this is all actually important stuff. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, as normal. But this is actually really important. There's four things that we're basically going to take away from today as to what we need to know to be ready for the end times. You know, and remember, the eschatology is simply the study of the doctrine or theology of last things or last days. And that does not necessarily mean just what is going to happen in the world, but it's the study of all things relating to end times, including what should be happening in us as the church, how it relates to who we are. So first thing to look at is guard your house. One of the problems we face as we consider the concept of end times is that we know so little about exactly what will happen. We talked last week a little bit about how this is very similar to what the first century Pharisees went through. They knew exactly how Jesus was going to show up, and they were all wrong. And anyone today who thinks they know exactly how Jesus is going to show up is wrong. It's just the truth. They might be kind of right or get a couple of things right, but inevitably, we're wrong. God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back the way God wants him to, and he has not made that perfectly clear to us. And I think it's important for us to know that. We know that there's going to be difficult times ahead, but those difficult times are not laid out for us in detail. They're veiled in symbolic language of trials and tribulations, whatever those things can mean. All it means is generically just difficult times. So thanks for the details. It works out real well. The common belief is that all the dangers that are facing the church are going to be coming down from a world that hates us. They hate us for the gospel's sake. They hate us because we're Christians. They hate us because we stand for the word of God. And all that is true, but none of that is the warning that the New Testament gives us. We're always told to be on the lookout of a world that hates you. I don't know, this should, when people say, eventually the world is going to hate the Christians. Really? It's like, are they in love with us now? Is this like you feel like just over everywhere you go, you're just overwhelmed with the sense of welcome and joy, and they're just happy you're in the room? This is Pride Month. You know, give me a break. There's truth that the world is going to be against us. The world has always been lost. A lost and hateful world is nothing new. And it shouldn't surprise us when they don't like the truth of the gospel because we're told that the truth is offensive. So if we stand for the truth, guess what? You're going to be offensive. You're not supposed to be obnoxious about it, but just standing for the truth is offensive. Throughout the New Testament writings, the most consistent warning about the end times is not about a lost and changing world. It is about a lost and changing church. It's the internal critique. It's difficult for a lot of people to grasp that the single biggest danger to the church is not being imprisoned or killed for your faith. If someone dies for their faith, what happens? What is someone going to do? Send you to heaven? Oh, no. I got news for you. Every one of us in this room at some point in time is going to take our last breath on this side of eternity to take our first breath, whatever it's like, on that side of eternity. At some point in time, that happens. The only difference is what we do while we're here. That's the challenge. So it's not that the world is going to hate us. That should be a no-brainer for us. But it's a lost and changing church that we're warned about constantly throughout the New Testament. Now, the feel and the look of the church should change. Over the centuries, we don't dig holes in the ground or we don't create altars in caves to hide ourselves away from a government that wants to kill us. We're not quite there yet in the United States. So the feel and the look of the church can change. We can build buildings. Now, honestly, how many of you have not figured out yet that we painted this week? Some of you just looking around like, oh, yeah! See, the church can change. The look of the building can change. The shape. It doesn't make any difference. What kind of music you play, whatever. It doesn't matter. What cannot change is the message of the church and the fundamental truths within the church. The absolute morality of God. The absolute standards of marriage and family. The absolute standards of morality cannot change. And the reason they cannot change is because we are not empowered to change Scripture. Society will change, our lives will change, all that stuff will change, but we are not empowered to change what the Word of God says. So the message remains the same, but the method can be different. So that's easy. But what cannot happen is when society begins to dictate truth to the church, and then the church bows down to society, and we adopt whatever society wants as our new truth. The reality is when this was tossed out to me a little bit ago, some of the things we were doing, that the church needs to stay out of the local community because of separation of church and state. Really? Now, the people who use that for that purpose are not only trying to leverage something that's not on their side, they're actually showing their own ignorance, because the founding fathers were smart enough to put a process like that in place. And what it means is that the state needs to stay out of the church, but the church is supposed to be influencing the community and the state. It's to keep them out of our business, not to keep us out of theirs. Because here's the truth of the gospel. We are supposed to change the world, not the world change us. So when people say, keep your faith at home, no. You know why? Because you're not keeping your atheism at home. You're not keeping your immorality at home. You're not keeping your Buddhism at home. You're not keeping your whatever at home. You're not keeping your beliefs at home, so I'm not going to keep my beliefs at home. I'm going to put my beliefs right in front of you, and I'm going to smile when I do it. That simple, right? It's silly to think that it would be different. But the New Testament writers knew this was coming. This is not new to them. God is not like, oh my gosh, I never saw society changing so quickly. He's not surprised all this stuff is happening. We shouldn't be surprised because this is not new. Two New Testament writers specifically, Peter and Paul, give us great warnings about these things happening and taking effect on the church. And this is nothing new to us. To the church. We go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It reads like this. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are, listen, turning to a different gospel. Now that there is, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, listen to how visceral this response is, from an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And what that, if you want to just turn that into a very applicable term, is let them spend the rest of eternity in hell where they belong. If they bring a different gospel to you, let them be accursed. Not only shown to be wrong, but shown to be wrong and unredeemed, they can go where they belong. This is not a kind reaction by Paul. This is a strong rebuke to the church. He's saying, we brought you a gospel. It was a gospel of hope. It was a gospel of Christ. It was a gospel of salvation. It was a gospel of faith. And you are perverting it because you don't want your neighbor to be upset with you. So you're rolling in the neighbor's view into the gospel and trying to create something new that is not your responsibility and that is not your right. Let you be accursed. Dang. That's harsh. But that's how serious it is. Jesus says there's one way. One. Not multiple. All roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. All roads lead to judgment. But only one road leads to heaven. And that's the road Christ carved for us. We follow his footsteps. Nothing else. And what was happening in the church is that the leaders of the local churches were allowing Gnostic and pagan teachings to worm their way into the gospel. See if any of this sounds familiar. They began to change the message of hope in Christ to be a good person and do all you can to help people. That's weird. I mean, could you imagine a church that stopped preaching the gospel and just started preaching the gospel of faith and started preaching a gospel of just be nice to everybody? I mean, how twisted that would that be? It's a good thing we don't live in a day where that happens so readily. Here's the way this gets twisted. God loves me just the way I am. Now, how many of you know that's absolutely true? So let me ask you something. When you're a kid is screaming their brains out, and you walk over to a well because they're dumb and because they're kids and they weren't listening, and they're hanging onto a small branch a few feet below the top of the well, about to fall all the way down, and you look down. Do you love your child? So naturally, you leave them where they are. I love you so much, I don't want to interrupt your truth. Hope you make it. This is Darwinism in reality. No, you don't leave them there. God does love you the way you are, but he's not going to leave you the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. You didn't come to him fixed and perfect. You came to him broken. Could you imagine bringing your car into the mechanics? None of this works. Great, just leave it here. I'm going to give you a huge bill. I'm going to fix nothing. Have a good afternoon. We would never do that. Why would we think that God would do that? So the first thing we need to understand is to guard our house. We guard our house with the truth. We guard our house with the word of God, period. End of story. There's nothing else. So the second warning we're going to look at here is in 2 Timothy 3. And here's the basic idea of the warning. Don't be a fake Christian. It sounds like this. Verses 1 through 5 says, but understanding this, that in the last days, and by the way, that term last days does mean the end times, the end of days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. There's a list for you. Who's Paul talking to? Is he talking about the world that hates us? Or is he talking about the church? He's talking about the church, and you can tell from verse 5, having an appearance of godliness, yet denying its power. Now, here's a common misconception that goes in the church. You'll hear this a lot, that having the appearance of godliness and denying its power is talking about Christians who trust that God has spiritual gifts, but they won't operate in the spiritual gifts because that's what they're supposed to be doing. And a Christian that doesn't operate in the spiritual gifts doesn't really have Christ in their life. They take this passage and they twist it to mean that. Read this passage. Does this have anything to do with operating in spiritual gifts? No. What does it have to do with? Being a real Christian or being a fake Christian? So let me help you understand what the application of this means. We're talking about people who know what to say, when to say it, how to act, how to finish a prayer. They know exactly what to do to look like a Christian, but they're not, because when no one is looking, they are no different than any other unsaved person. Give you an example. They're lifting the same hand, singing Amazing Grace on Sunday morning, that was holding a beer while their favorite cover band at the bar was singing Hell's Bells Saturday night. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power, which means they know that God will change you, that God will restore you, that God will make you into a new person. He will renew your mind. But you want all of the benefits of heaven without the burden of obedience. The appearance of godliness. And here's an unfortunate truth that a lot of parents need to get into their head. Your 6-year-old is not saved. Let me help you understand that. They can run down here. They can lift their hand. They can say, I love Jesus. They don't know who they are yet. Tomorrow they may want to be a fire truck. Or they may want to be an astronaut. Not just the astronaut, the rocket. They haven't figured out anything. They don't know what it means to be a believer. And it's up to you, mom and dad, to teach that kid what it means. So when the time comes where they fully understand that they are lost in sin in need of a savior, they can make the right decision. Because your little angel, when they go outside and get on the school bus during the week, during the year, and you get a note from the school, your little angel just beat someone with his notebook or got into a fight or was using bad or whatever. Not my baby. You know what the problem is? The teacher. The teacher that caught your little cherub doing whatever your cherub was doing. Don't be fooled. There will come a time. This is why the Hebrew culture had what they called the age of accountability. It's that point where you know that child knows the real difference between right and wrong, and they're at the point where they can make the decision. Will they know the difference between a real Christian and a fake Christian? And the only way they're going to know that difference is if the parents live as real Christians. Not, we're going to church. Why do we go to church? Because we've always gone to church. Great. I used to always go to Denny's after work, 2 o'clock in the morning. Doesn't make me, you know, moons over my hammy. It doesn't turn me into a breakfast plate. It doesn't do anything. You got to consciously make the choice to follow Christ. What are we told to do with fake Christians? Have nothing to do with these people. Here's something that I've learned over the years. It is so much easier to witness to someone and to lead someone to Christ who is fully aware that they're broken. They cuss like a sailor. They got bad habits. They smoke, they drink. They're all over the place. It is so much easier to minister to those people than it is to minister to someone who's grown up in the church, knows all the language, and is convinced that they have a deal with God. God and I have talked this over. He gets it. He knows. He understands me. I understand him. We have a thing. Yeah, God totally understands you. You're a scoundrel and he knows it. And eventually he's going to get to the point where he breaks you for real. And will you love him for it or hate him for it? See, now here in the church, here's what I would rather have. I would rather have a Christian, someone who came to the altar, legitimately gave themselves to the Lord, and has a hard time not swearing, and still can't give up smoking, and has a hard time putting the drink down, but they're working on it, they know it's wrong, they're trying to do the right thing, and they're still going, and every now and then, even at different events, colorful language will come out, and I'm usually there, and someone goes, blah, blah, blah. My response is almost always the same. I've never heard those words before, except out of my mouth. I would rather have those people who are honest with themselves. The difference between a real Christian with bad habits they're trying to get rid of and a fake Christian with bad habits they're not trying to get rid of is exactly that. They recognize their faults before God. The other one is trying to make an excuse before God. I'd rather have the one who's honestly broken than the one who's broken and fooling themselves. You know what happens when Jesus returns? The honestly broken one is going with him. The deceptively broken one, the one who thinks that him and God have a deal, they're not, because they're the fake ones. Have nothing to do with those people. And more importantly, don't be one of those people. It's not worth it. It's not worth it at all. Warning number three, avoid the trap of legalism. Now remember, all of these are talking about the last days. You've read it in the passages, so listen here. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promise for those present. I got new glasses, and the TV in front of me isn't working, so I'm reading these really, really tiny letters, and I'm trying so hard to not mispronounce things. So here we go. There you are. So. as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. It's easy to interpret this passage as some kind of list of things that are forbidden in the church. It shouldn't be forbidden in the church. I think every pothead who's ever tried to convince me that it's all good, it's okay, because as long as I'm smoking weed with thanksgiving, it's good, right? Because here you go. All things are created, you know, they're good. As long as I do it in thanksgiving, this is all good, right? No, that's not how that works. Making yourself stupid on purpose is not godly. It doesn't matter how you do it, okay? That's why it's called dope, all right? There are several lists throughout the New Testament and a lot of Paul's writing. None of them are meant to be the only list. Even the list of like the gifts of the Spirit, that's not all the gifts there are. And the reason you can tell that is because when you look at the different lists, they don't have the same information in them. These are examples. They're not meant to be the absolute standard. Do not go beyond this. These are helping us understand that this is the direction in which God is moving. It's not definitive, but legalism says otherwise. And legalism is an ungodly trap. It is an ungodly trap. Legalism will tell you this, that you have to believe in Christ, but believing in Christ and accepting the forgiveness of sin is just the first step. After you believe in Christ and you've been forgiven, now you have to fill in the blank. Probably the most easy one for everyone to remember is speak in tongues. It says you got to believe in Christ and be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. Really? Let me think about this just for a quick second. Did anyone ever comment on that? Oh, that's right. Paul, are all apostles? These are rhetorical questions. They demand the answer no, just in case you're wondering what we're reading. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And now I will show you a more excellent way. And you drop into chapter 13. It talks about serving God in love. Speaking in tongues doesn't suddenly make you right with God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you have control over. You don't just decide this is what's going to happen. But hey, you got churches all over the world that'll tell you that you not only have to know Christ, but you need to prove that you know Christ by speaking in tongues, even though the Bible clearly says, no, you don't. And when you ask them about that, they say something like, well, that's a misinterpreted passage. It sure is by you. How about this one? You have to avoid certain foods like caffeine or sugar. And God help you if you put sugar in your coffee. You're doubly cursed. Throw cream in there, I don't even know what to tell you. Which obviously means lattes are of the devil, right? How about this one? Matthew 15, 10 through 11. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles the person, but is what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Ah, darn it. You know what that means? I can have all the fudge I want. Heh. As long as I can get back there fast enough. I was talking to a kid once. This was a long time ago. Early on when I met the Lord. And he was talking about how he had friends in school and he was just trying to help them get saved. But no matter how much that, they would go to church because they went to other churches, no matter how much they would go to church, they were still drinking Mountain Dew and he just could not believe that. And one day he wants to get them to really understand Jesus. And I was like, I'm sorry. They're going to churches. Yep. They read their Bibles. Yep. They pray. Yep. But they drink Mountain Dew and therefore they're not a Christian. Well, yeah, exactly, because you just can't put that kind of stuff in your body. That's interesting. What happens in the morning when your parents wake up? Oh, it's easy. We all get together downstairs. Mom and Dad have their coffee, and we have breakfast. Mom and Dad have their what? Their hot caffeinated beverage? Yes. See, the problem is when it's green. It's not easy being green. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. How about this one? You have to attend a certain denomination. Not only need Jesus, but you have to go to this kind of church. Okay. Why? Well, because only this denomination teaches the real truth. Other churches teach a perverted truth. This denomination is the only one that teaches the real truth. Oh, okay. Hold on a second. I just want to read this for a little bit. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you attend XYZ denomination, you will be saved. No, that's not there. Okay, let's just keep reading and see if we can find it somewhere. For with the heart one believes and is justified through attending this denomination. Nope. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the truth. It doesn't make any difference what denomination you grew up in. It doesn't matter what your membership is. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. It doesn't matter how often you give. None of those things save you. The only thing that saves you is faith in the resurrected Christ, Jesus' work on the cross. We recognize our need, we recognize his provision, and we give ourselves over to him in faith. And the way we know that we've given ourselves over to him in faith is that we follow his teachings. We don't come to church to be saved. We come to church because we are saved. We don't lift our hand in worship hoping that eventually we're good enough and God will recognize us and he'll suddenly save us and make us a better person. We lift our hands in worship because of what he has already done. Christianity is the only faith where we do nothing to earn eternity. But everything we do is because eternity has been gifted to us in faith. That's why we serve. That's why we worship. That's why we give. That's why we come to church. All of it is not because we're hoping God will do something for us eventually. It's because of what he has already done. And towards the end, that will flip. And it will flip in the church, where the church will become a social club, not a gathering of believers. Now, isn't it interesting how many of the big mega churches around the world have stopped calling their Sunday morning services services or worship services? Now they call them worship experiences. Worship experiences? Really? And they're determined to throw as many modern movie references and laser lights and fog machines. And I have been asked so many times over the years, have you guys ever thought about dimming the lights in here? You know, for Sunday morning, dim the, because it's going to be so nice. You dim those lights, you know, and then because you think if it's darker, the person in front of you can't hear that you're off key. I got news for you. They're just hearing you off key in the dark. Okay? You ever thought about doing a little bit more like stuff up here? Maybe some fog and some light? No. Why? What difference does that make? We can be fake Christians in the light as easy as we can be fake Christians in the dark. We're either his or we're not. And here's the reality. Maybe you're not. Maybe you haven't. You've been trapped in that area of legalism. I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to stop. I need to come back to where I am. No matter which way you take legalism, when you add to the gospel, you have fallen into an ungodly trap. What legalism does, legalism takes the final judgment out of the hand of God and places it into the hand of your church leaders. Can I say that again? Legalism takes the final judgment of your faith out of the hands of God and puts it into the hand of your church leaders, where you're looking for their approval over your life. And they can excommunicate you. They can put you into a place where they can determine that you are no longer right with God. Unfortunately, there's a number of very large global denominations that are known for this. Probably the easiest to understand is the Catholic Church. It is part of the core doctrine of the Catholic Church is if you do not belong to that church, you cannot be a real Christian. And if you ever leave the church, God help you. Well, hold on for a second. The Catholic Church as we know it today didn't start for about the first 500 years after Jesus went up to heaven. What happened to all those people in those 500 years? They just out of luck? What do you do during the Dark Ages? You know, when the Catholic Church was murdering tens of thousands of people every month. How do we handle that one? The denomination doesn't matter. Guess what? Jesus wasn't Catholic. He wasn't Baptist. He wasn't Pentecostal. He wasn't Methodist. He wasn't Wesleyan. He wasn't Episcopal. You know who Jesus was? Jesus. You know what our goal is, regardless of whatever church you go to, is to be like him. Not to be like whatever your denomination is. It doesn't matter. It's bigger than that. Our goal should be to learn and live the teachings of Scripture to the best of our ability, knowing full well that any and everyone who tries will eventually fail. You are never going to get this life perfectly right. It's just not going to happen. So what do? Naturally, when someone fails, as a good legalist, we ridicule them publicly. No, we don't. We recognize that they are where we probably will be, and we help them up, we pray for them, we encourage them, we help them get dusted off, and we all move on. We just try to do better next time. If we all did that, think of how different things would be. And if you ever find yourself in a place where you just need to judge the failures of someone's faith, judge yours. because that should keep you busy for the rest of your life. Don't worry about the people around you. They're just as messed up as you are. Okay? Feel free to turn to the person to your right or left and go, you are just as messed up as I am. Right? You can tell which husband is afraid of his wife. He's not turning his head. Like, but she did. You are just as messed up. All right, warning number four. Trust the word of God above all else. Listen to this. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, because that's what scoffers do. They scoff. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Listen to this. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God. That's the account of creation, by the way. That means that the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's the flood of Noah's day. But by the same word, the heavens of the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, that's the end times, being kept until the day of judgment, again, the end times, and the destruction of the ungodly, that's the judgment throne of Christ. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, meaning God is outside of time. He doesn't experience time like we do. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, listen to this, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which is the end times, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. This is basically what this means. At the end, people in the church, you're going to recognize the end days, because in the church, these things are going to happen. People are going to deny that God created. They're going to deny the flood of Noah's day. And because they deny the beginning, they're going to deny the end. They didn't believe how it started. They're not going to believe how it ended. They have no fear of God. They follow their own ungodly desires. Ouch. Ouch. And who are we talking about? Obviously, people outside the church, right? These aren't Christians. Christians believe the Bible. No. You see, there's no way we would ever think that the ungodly, the unbelieving, those who do not know Christ would ever have faith in the creation account or ever have faith in the account of the end times. Why would they? Who are the scoffers? Christians. Christians are the scoffers. They are the ones who have been taught. They have the ones who have been in the church. They have been learning about God. They've been reading their Bible. They've been looking at it, and they don't believe any of it. Why would I believe in what the Bible says about the end when obviously the beginning is a bunch of nonsense? What a bunch of fairy tales. Genesis 1 and 2, ha! The flood of Noah's day. It's not like there's any evidence of that ever happening. I mean, come on. Really, who believes this stuff? You know what would have been easier to do? For the church to stand on the word of God as the sole authority in all things that it speaks to. Anything that the Bible speaks to, the Bible is right. End of story. If there's any other authority, then the entire Bible should just be tossed out. Because if there is any authority higher than the Word of God, then that should be the authority that we give our lives to. But if the Word of God is our authority, then it's the authority. There is no other authority. It's it. That's all there is. Why would we look to anything else? We do because we live in a world of compromise. So towards the end time, what are the things that I need to do to be ready for the return of Christ? Four real simple things. One, get saved and get really saved. Don't get kind of saved. Get really saved. I don't care if you got to get saved every Sunday for a year. Do it. Second, don't be a fake. Be real. If you have trouble, go talk to someone. If you need help, ask. Here's something I love. I get asked, you know, so-and-so is having a really hard time. I don't know why you haven't gone to see him. I didn't know so-and-so was having a really hard time. I'm sorry, but my spidey sense doesn't work. I'm not clairvoyant. If you want me to know something, tell me. Well, someone will tell him. No, they won't. You know why? Because they probably don't want to gossip about your life. Weird. If you're counting on the gossip mill to get your information to me at some point in time, you're doing it wrong. If you want me to know, tell me. If you want somebody else in the church to know, tell them. But if you're just sitting at home, sulking, waiting for someone to show up with the answers to your questions that you've never let anyone know or you're concerned, then your solitude and your depression are your fault. Don't blame other people for you not getting the help you've never asked for. Don't be a fake. Ask. We're here for one another. We bear one another's burdens. Third, don't be legalistic. Like I said, if you need to judge somebody else's life, judge yours. And fourth, trust the teachings of Scripture. Anything that the Bible speaks on, the Bible is the truth, period. I will die on that hill. I would rather look like a fool for the rest of my days than to sit there and deny that the Bible is the Word of God. I'll agree with everything it says on everything in context, appropriately researched, okay? If we stay focused on these things, if Jesus comes back in our lifetime, not only will we be ready, we don't need to be worried or ashamed. But it's the people who don't pay attention to these things. They're not really saved. They are a fake. They are a bit legalistic because they're judging other people for the same things that they do in their own life. And they don't listen to or obey the Word of God. Those are the ones that need to be ashamed and worried. Because if Jesus does come back, and honestly, even when we leave this life for the next, we're in trouble. But it's this simple. You want to be ready when Jesus comes back? Then live ready. Every day. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I thank you for what you're continually doing in our lives. Father, we ask you to bless our day, bless our week, bless us with boldness, bless us with commitment. Let us walk in your truth unapologetically every day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.